So glad to be here this morning and to be able to be with you all and share from God's Word. I know most of you. I think we have a lot of family here today. But for those of you that don't know me, my name is George Rebstad. My wife Heather and I have been a part of, and our daughter Sophie and our son Noah have been a part of the Living Hope family here for about 10 years now. I served about 6 years as an elder. I'm currently taking a break from that. Had the opportunity to oversee our worship team during that time. I am still a part of our worship team, coordinating sets and getting involved in things, and also just blessed to have so many of my personal family and my wife's family that attend here as well with us. But thankful for all the brothers and sisters that we've gotten to know and be a part of our lives since we've been here. So I'm always thankful for the opportunity to get up and share God's Word. It's something that I usually get to do a couple of times a year, and it's something I certainly don't take lightly. Often in my work, I find myself presenting in things, but I will tell you there's a weight that comes with this sometimes, but it's a good weight, and I'm joyful and glad to be here with you today. And today we're going to be continuing in our series that we've been in, Our Great Salvation, God's Plan to Save Us. Continuing to look at how His sovereign hand is at work in our salvation as believers. The salvation of those who put their faith and trust in God. God who has authority over everything, including our redemption. God who began and will complete our great salvation according to His plan and purpose and for His glory. We've made stops each week along this unbreakable chain that you see here of our great salvation, so amazingly forged by God, this chain from creation and the fall that we began with all the way to last week when we talked about sanctification. This morning, we're going to talk about, and we're going to look at faith and obedience, the connection between faith and obedience, and the connection between faith and good works. So faith, right? It's a word that we so often say, we so often talk about in our Christian lives. But what is it? What is faith? How do we define it? The word believe is often a synonym for the word faith. A simple general definition might be that faith is a complete trust or confidence in something or someone. At a high level, when we as Christians talk about faith, we talk about believing, putting our complete trust and confidence in God to save us. We talk about God's love and redemptive plan for us. But I have a question: is talking about it enough? Is talking about it enough? If someone has faith, complete trust, and confidence in something or someone, how is that known? Because they said it? How is that seen? That's the question that we're going to attempt to answer some today. One of the important links that we visited along this chain was this idea of justification, one of those crucial links. The reality that we are all sinners, born into a life of sin, and in need of a Savior. Because of this sin, there's no way that we can, in and of ourselves and by ourselves, make ourselves right with God. But because Jesus, the Son of God, who became our representative and our substitute, Jesus who lived a righteous life on this earth and died a sacrificial, atoning death on the cross. See, it's been referred to as the great exchange, where the sins of all, for all time, were put on Christ. The sins of all, the sins of me, the sins I've committed in the past, the sins I will commit, were put on Christ. And He paid the price in His death for us all. That through His death and resurrection, we can be made right before God. That now by faith, believing in the redemptive power of Christ, we can be reconciled to God, justified before God, and have eternal life. See, it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that sinners, that we are justified. And that was an amazing concept that we spent some time looking at. And then just last week, we looked at the concept of sanctification, right? So sanctification, that progressive ongoing work where we become more and more free from sin and more like Christ in holiness and in obedience. That after faith in the redemptive work of Christ, God is working to make us holy. God the Father plans and initiates our sanctification. Jesus the Son achieves and models our sanctification. And the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as believers, equips and empowers us for sanctification. In this sanctification, though, as we talked about last week, we also cooperate with God to grow in holiness. See, sanctification, as Tim so wonderfully put for us last week, is both passive and active. It's passive in that we are submitting, yielding, and trusting. It's active in that we are to be striving to obey, follow, and work. But if sanctification is both active and passive, passive and active, that active part, that sounds like we need to do something, right? That's what it sounds like. But isn't that in conflict to what I shared with you about justification? This idea that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to be made right before God? Is there conflict and tension there? Well, let's take a look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, we have seen there is nothing, no amount of good in our own power or nothing by works we can do to be made right, justified before God. However, as believers who are justified, we are being sanctified. And in that sanctification, we are cooperating with God. We are living this Christian life. As believers who are justified and being sanctified, obedience and good works are not apart, meaning separate from, but they are a part, meaning they are a piece of, a part of, a major contribution to our Christian life. There is no conflict or tension here. God's word has no error, and it is, and there is no conflict or tension there. So what I'd like to do is ask you to open up to James chapter 2, which is the scripture that we're going to be using this morning. And as you turn there, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to take this journey to look at our great salvation. Father, we thank you for this unbreakable chain that you have forged of our great salvation, each and every link, Father. We thank you for the way in which you justify and sanctify us, Father. And as we look to understand better what that sanctification looks like, Father, and what our Christian lives should look like, we ask that you help us to understand this concept of obedience and good works, Father. Father, may our hearts be illuminated today. Father, speak through me. May every word I use and say today be only of you. In your Son's precious and holy name I pray. Amen. So, as we look to the book of James, it's always important to understand why a particular section of Scripture was written and what it's addressing. The issue that James is dealing with as we jump into chapter 2 here, as he's writing to Jewish Christians, is not salvation by faith versus salvation by works. He is not dealing with what is salvation, this idea of salvation not by faith and not by works. The issue that James is dealing with is true faith versus salvation by a false faith. What I would describe as a living faith, and he does, versus a dead faith. See, people sometimes think that there's a conflict between James's theology and Paul's theology when we talk about faith and works. In Paul's letter, we see an emphasis on salvation by faith alone. Romans 3:28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." But to assume there is a conflict between this and what James is going to teach us today is to have a very narrow view of Scripture. And that is certainly something God calls us to have a very broad view and a very deep understanding of His Word. So who are James and Paul addressing in their letters, and what is this all about? So James is arguing against the lazy, superficial person who thinks that his faith, apart from a demonstrated life of obedience, can save him. But faith without works is dead. Paul is arguing against the self-righteous, the legalistic person who thinks that works of the law, apart from genuine faith, can earn a person's salvation. Right? Two very different things, but they have a very similar outcome. Because we know that without works, faith is dead. Again, of course, we know there's no conflict in this scripture. And when Paul says that we're justified by faith from works of the law, he is warning that the works of the law can earn salvation, as I said. He's not talking about the good works that result from genuine faith. That the people that Paul is confronting, thinking that their own good works will earn them the grace of God, that's what they think. And the people James is confronting think that their own good faith will earn the grace of God. Okay? Their own good faith, not their own good works. So let's dive in. Let's look at James chapter 2, and I'm going to read for you verses 14 through 17 to begin. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works," and there's that word, "is dead." So James starts out here in verse 14 with this idea of what good is it if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have works? Think about that question as James is asking it there. When you read that question, you can already assume and get this sense that James is expecting a negative answer, right? He's expecting something that's a no here, because the answer is no. Of course not. It's no good. It's not really faith. James is not disagreeing or going against what we have established, that we are justified by faith alone. He's broadening the understanding of what true faith is, and he's defining it for us. We defined faith earlier, but for more clarity, faith is repenting of sin, turning from your life outside of God, and trusting Jesus. A genuine personal trust in him as Lord and Savior, having faith that by his life, death, and resurrection, your wrongs have been atoned and you are born again to a new life. It is our faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves us. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved." While faith alone can save us, faith is never alone. Faith is always accompanied by action. So what are works, and what is this close tie to obedience? Good works are not our own efforts trying to earn God's favor. True good works are the actions and words and Christ-like ways we demonstrate and we live out. Good works are the outcome of our faith. The results and the response to your salvation. As we look a little further there, James makes his point a little more clearly in verses 15 through 17. He talks about this brother or sister who is struggling to survive. They're struggling for basic needs, right? To be warm and clothed and likely fed. If all you use are words here, what good is that? That's what James is saying to us. If all you do is say, you know what, be warm, be fed, go on your way, but that's all you do is use words, what good is that? It's no good, right? It will do no good for them. The faith is empty that he's talking about. And just as that will do nothing for the person that is lacking basic necessities, so a faith like this, an empty faith, will do nothing for you. James goes on to say a faith like this is dead. The Bible talks about lives as Christians producing fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, fruit comes from a living tree. A living tree. Fruit comes from a living tree. Our obedience and good works should be the fruit of our faith. Faith in Christ is the foundation of Christian life. The good works we perform are the fruit of being rooted in Christ. I'm going to say that for you again. Faith in Christ is the foundation of Christian life. The good works we perform are the fruit of being rooted in Christ. So let's continue on with what James has to say here. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, James says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder." True faith can only be seen by action. A life that demonstrates good works. A life that bears fruit of our obedience of God to God. I can hear your words, but I truly cannot see your heart. Only God can see that, right? And so from that standpoint, we can understand why works need to be so evident for us to see, so that the world can see what God has, what God is doing. But it's about more than just being something that's seen or trying to discern it. Obedience and good works are evidence of our faith, as I said. It's proof that it exists. But maybe you're saying to yourself, okay, I hear good works, but can anyone do good works? Right? Can anyone be loving and kind? Can anyone support others? Sure they can. But remember that just as James is saying that we can have a dead faith without works, there are also dead works. There are works that can be done apart from Christ and apart from God that we might see as morally good, but if they're not done out of the motivation of our heart and the change of our lives for what Christ has done for us, they're not good works in the way we're talking about here. Faith and works are only alive when together. It's interesting, I talked a lot there about what you look like and identifying something and seeing something that makes somebody something, right? This idea that somehow there has to be evidence that you're doing it. My son Noah is not with me today. I think he's watching online, and I didn't ask him for permission for this, so forgive me if you got an issue. But if you've seen him around and you've known him a while, you probably would notice he wears one kind of jeans. Wranglers, right? You probably notice that he wears a leather belt and has a belt buckle that's silver, and a lot of times you'll see a hat on his head that, yeah, it's a cowboy hat, right? So from the surface, when you look at that, you think, huh, what's this all about? Now, we're in the East Coast, not a lot of cowboys around here. I will say there's a pretty heavy, like, cultural shift towards sort of this look at what cowboy life and Western life is like. So maybe he's just somebody like that. I can even remember being out one time and actually someone about his age coming up to him and saying, are you a real cowboy? Right? Because he's wearing this hat. So when you're in When you're in church and you're doing what you think God wants you to do, or someone asks you if you're a Christian and you say, I am, does that make you a Christian? Does that mean that you have faith? Well, look, he lives with me now. He will. I don't know that he'll ever go back. But for about a year, he spent out in Wyoming on a 150,000-acre cattle ranch. Some days, 15, 16 hours in the saddle, working cows, roping, branding, doing everything he needed to do, mend fence, whatever it took. He was a cowboy in the real sense of the word. He can say today that he's a cowboy because he can show you what he's done. You can see the works that he's done, right? Love that picture. As we continue back into what James was saying, though, I think James has a really amazing statement that he makes here. He says that belief in God alone is not good for anything. And why does he say it? He says because even the demons believe and shudder. Something you can kind of gloss over, right? If you really wanted to. Huh, yeah. The demons believe and shudder. But I want you to think about this. Even demons believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Even demons believe that Jesus was sent to die on a cross for human sin. Even the demons believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. They also believe that he ascended to the Father's right hand and has taken his seat there. The demons believe in many great true things, but they are most definitely not saved. What we need to be looking to God and the Holy Spirit is for a faith that can be seen in the fruit of good works. So let's continue on in what James had to say here. Looking at verse 20, he says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in that same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" James is saying to us, hey, listen, do you need more proof than what I've already said to you? Do you need to know more than what I've already said to you today? Now remember, he's talking to Jewish Christians, right? And he says, think about our father Abraham. Wasn't Abraham justified by his works when he offered up his son Isaac to be sacrificed on the altar? What was justification, the right before God? How was he justified, the right before God, declared righteous? It's something that we're left wondering, but is it by his works? Well, do you remember the story? In Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. And though he didn't have any children, he promised to give him descendants more numerous than the stars. And it tells us there that Abraham believed God, and it was counted, credited to him as righteousness, right? It was counted, credited to him as righteousness. It tells us that because he believed God, he was made right. He was justified. Then some 30 years later, we read in Genesis 22 that God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham prepared to do so before God stopped him, but his actions demonstrated faith. What incredible faith. See, we know when it says in Genesis that Abraham was justified by his faith, that he had said the right things, right? As we've been talking about. Abraham's faith was fulfilled, though, by his active faith through his obedience and his works. His faith was active, married to, joined inseparably with his faith. See, there is no separation here or room for obedience and good works apart from God. But after all, Abraham was the father of faith, right? So you're talking to some Jewish Christians here, and they think, well, it was Abraham. Of course Abraham was saved, right? So what does James decide to do here? He says, well, let me give you another example, right? He says, let's talk about Rahab, the story of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She was living in a pagan city of Jericho when some Israelite messengers came to her to spy out the land preparing to attack. And somehow, by God's grace, she had faith that their God, Yahweh, was the true God. She had faith. She believed, right? And so she said, so she hid them and protected them after the city was destroyed. Her and her family were adopted, it tells us, into God's people. So we know that she had faith, and she demonstrated it in good action. Both Abraham and Rahab are great examples of genuine faith producing genuine works. But when we look again at James 2:24, which I want to do for just a second, by itself, that statement can really be made out of context, right? It could really be taken out of context. 24 says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That could be troubling if we take it out of context, and I think often when people misinterpret this, that's what they're doing. We know when James says faith alone, he means dead, empty faith, right? He says that we come to Christ by faith and faith alone, and that is true. It is faith and not works that save us, as we've talked about, but in Christ we grow, we are alive, and that growth and life bears fruit. We are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by works. So let's move down to verse 26. And in verse 26 it says here, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Dead. If you notice my screen today, you'll notice that word's in black compared to every other color that you have up there. It's lifeless. It's without light. He likens it here to our body without the spirit, physically dead. A stark comparison, but one that really brings this point home, and one I want us to see. See, sadly, there are some who will call themselves Christians, and they will say they have faith, but their faith has no life. It has no action. But James's desire here, and God's desire here, is in a living faith that glorifies God. I mentioned earlier just being thankful for this community that we're a part of, right? And some of the things that I'm going to share right now are not things that I'm trying to share to give anybody or any individual person credit or to lift up. They're examples of what I thought about when I looked at this body that we are, and I thought about what this living faith, this doing good works, this obedience looked like, right? Folks, look around at one another. Look around at your brothers and sisters that have been maybe longer in their faith, that have spent more years closer to Christ, if need be. But around our community, there are tons of examples of our faith being lived out. Right? It's as simple as you have a. It starts with one of the things that's closest to my heart. You know, maybe you've got a gift or a talent, or God has really put on your heart to be a part of worship through music, and you could leave that behind, you could not want to do it, or you could step out in faith and try to practice and be better at what you do, and maybe want to be a part of the worship team, right? You could come in here every Sunday to be a part of this community because you said that you came in here and that's what you did for yourself, or you could come to experience the community, experience what God is doing here at Living Hope, to know God and to grow in Him. I think about our life groups. I love the way I hear and I read about how our life groups are not only meeting together and talking together and doing life together, but they're helping each other. They're building each other up, right? When a young single mother has twins and needs a place for more bedrooms in her house, right? When someone needs meals, the way we come together around them to take care of them. When someone is sick, the way we pray for them. I have been blessed by this countless times, right? So one thing I want you to understand as I say all this, there are great examples around us in God's church here of a living faith, of faith and trust in Him. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. So one of the things that I want to do today is I want to give you four ways as believers then, knowing that we want to walk in faith, that we want to see action, that we can walk in daily faith and obedience, that we can have this living faith. And again, I like visual stuff. Look at that living word, right? I've got that living word up there in blue to show the life that it has. Could have chose blue, could have chose green. But these are practical things that we can be doing for faith and obedience in the life of the believer. The first is that we need to understand that obedience is the natural outflowing of our faith. James shows us this, right? That's everything we just talked about in the scripture with James. Without faith, obedience is empty. And again, it needs to flow from our obedience. As I've talked about, scripture marries the concept. Faith and good works together, there is no conflict. Faith in Christ is the foundation of Christian life. The good works we perform are the fruit of being rooted in Christ. I said that earlier, and it was worth saying again. So as you sit here and you think about, what is it that I can do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? Resist that urge to just look to yourself and what it is that you have to do. But lean into God. Lean into Christ. Lean into Him and know that out of the faith that you have in Him will flow your obedience. Secondly, obedience is motivated by a loving relationship with Christ. Jesus showed obedience is to first come from His love for us. Obedience draws us closer to God. It allows us to hear Him more clearly, to know His presence in our lives. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You think to yourself, okay, I'm going to lean into God and obedience is going to flow out of my faith in Him. But where am I getting my motivation from? Our motivation should be coming from a loving relationship with Christ, knowing that He has first loved us and that we're to love and to follow Him in these ways. Number three, obedience leads to a flourishing life with God. Obedience leads to a flourishing life with God. Look, the Bible, folks, is not a random set of rules to follow. They guide us towards righteousness, and they guide us away from chaos and harm. I've been fortunate enough in my life that at a very young age, I was introduced to Christ. I was introduced to my faith. And, you know, it was probably, I guess, in my teens that I would say that I would first look at and say, you know, I don't know if there's a definitive point at which I would say that I was saved, but I can remember a specific point in time in high school when it was different. And that's the point that I look to. But I will also tell you after that, that there were times that, I significantly, you know, slipped away and wasn't living in a way that, that Christ would want me to. And fortunately, he wasn't done with me and he brought me back. And, you know, along those ways, there's been various things. And, you know, this idea of sanctification and what God does for us is not something that just happens overnight. The idea of sanctification and what God does for us is something that happens over a lifetime, right? And so despite the fact that I've gotten through a lot of things, I've worked through a lot of sin and asked for forgiveness, and I've been forgiven, there are still things that still, you know, can drag me down, that still find me slipping into sin and not following God, right? One of those things that I can tell you has always been a painful thing for me, and, you know, I'm sure if I sat down with somebody and really talked it through, which I probably ought to do, I've never had a right view of the way that I handle money, right? I will say my view is right now, much better, and I understand the right view, so let me say that. But with that, what I will tell you is that whether I think back to when I was in college, whether I think back to things that I drew into my marriage and I put my wife through, whether I think about all the different things that went on, it wasn't until I really looked at God and I said, God, what is it about this that you want me to know? What is it about this that your word tells me? And it was when I realized, and when I've come to realize why God calls me to be a good steward of his things, of what he's given me, how those can be used for him, that and I really dug in and started to understand the truth that everything comes from God. It changed my perspective. Outside of that perspective, it was often chaos. It was often harm. It was often bills I couldn't pay. It often led to other lies that I would tell, right? To make sure that folks, that those were covered up and people didn't know. But at the end of the day, the reason why God has these guides for us, the reason why he has his rules, the things that he looks for us to do, is not just to follow a random set of rules, but it's because he loves us. He wants to make us more into his image. And when he does that, it's an amazing thing what he can do for us, even on this earth while we're walking in this life being sanctified until someday we are glorified. Faith gives us the confidence to act on God's word. Faith gives us the confidence knowing that he is faithful to keep his promises. Amen? Obedience comes from faith because God knows best. The last one I'll give you is that obedience is the daily practical life of every believer. It's the daily practical life of every. So what does it look like? What does obedience, what do these good works look like? The Bible uses words like striving and pursuing, right? It's about striving and pursuing God. What are some of the things that we want to look to do? We want to have time in the Word with him. We want to have time with God where we're trying to be closer to him, to understand what his Word, to make it a daily practice, to put in good disciplines of what we can do in our lives. It comes from serving others. In so many of the ways that we've talked about today, God's word has a special place to take care of the poor and the needy. A special place to take care of so many people that find themselves in dire situations in this world that are just about having what they need to survive and get by. It's about following the commandments. It's about looking at things that have held you down in your life and interpreting them from God's word and understanding his plan for them. That's an amazing thing that we can do. But folks, one of the things that I want you to understand today, and I said it a little bit earlier, is this doesn't happen all at once. You're not going to say that you have faith in Christ, start leaning into him, doing all those things, and instantly be sanctified, instantly be doing all these great things, instantly have this evidence. It's a process. But I am thankful that we have a God who enables and empowers us to cooperate with him in good works in our sanctification. So as the worship team comes back up this morning, I just want to encourage you, and I want to just close by saying that as we've talked about today, God truly desires us to be reconciled to Him, to be justified, to believe in Him, right? But our justification, our belief in Him by faith alone, in Christ alone, is real and we have it, but our faith is designed to be a living faith, a faith that has our obedience and our good works as a result, as the outflowing of our faith. God's grace precedes our faith, and our faith precedes our works. So let's have faith in Him today. Let's stand as I pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are sinners. I am a sinner, Lord, saved by grace. Lord, it's easy to say words. It's easy to speak and say that this is who we are. This is what we're going to do. Father, but help us to not be like these that James was speaking to, who think those words are enough, who think that we can go through the motions, Lord, and we don't have to lean into You, Lord, and cooperate with You, where by that cooperation, Lord, in Your process, You will sanctify us. In that sanctification, Lord, and in our obedience to You will be an outflowing of works, Father, that are truly good because they are of you, Lord. That is the desire of our hearts, Lord. Lord, as we close this morning in worship, hear our worship. Thank You, Father.